Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us a new birth in spite of our sin and our rebellion. Lord, part of us longs to be holy and sinless, but there is still much in us that still cherishes our sin and clings to it. Please help us to hate our sin and run from it. As you draw us towards heaven, open our eyes and help us to see how offensive our sin is to you and how damaging it is to us. When we are dazzled by the alluring temptations of sexual and non-sexual sins, teach us that you are the only feast that satisfies our souls deeply and permanently. Fill us with awe and wonder. You give us the radiant robes of your Son's perfection to wear and carry us to a place of high honor for his glory. And thank you that you have begun a good work in us that nothing can stop, that one day we will stand before you in the bliss of sinless perfection as Christ's beautiful bride. We give thanks for this, Jesus' name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Joel chapter 1. Verses 5 through 14. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to follow along. Joel chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. This is the ESV translation. And it reads, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth and has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. Fields are destroyed, the ground mourns, because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple. All the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, "The Humiliation That Lifts Up." And the theme of this message this morning is that God calls us to lament. He calls us to lament, to experience renewal. God calls us to lament, to experience renewal. And we're going to look at the text and see how the text shows us how God awakens. Then we're going to see how his people lament. We're going to look at how lament changes our heart. And then finally, the humiliation that lifts us up. How does lament lift us up? The first thing, God awakens. Joel addresses this audience, this group of people, of God's people, who are intoxicated with comforts. And he's saying to them, your comforts are going to be cut off. And the reason why he's doing this, to cut off their comforts, is to awaken them of this impending threat, this impending doom. The sweet wine, all you drunkards, is going to be cut off from your mouth. Gongfu cha is a Chinese tea that is made traditionally from this fermentation process. It's actually similar to how beer is made, wine is made, kimchi, the same stuff and material that's used to make vinegar as well. And it's this colony that's mixed of bacteria and yeast. and you add tea, and you have a mixture of green tea and black tea, and then you add some sugar to it, and then you have this living organism that's in this liquid solution, and it turns that sugar and ferments it. And in that fermentation process, it turns this very sweet tea into this carbonated, somewhat tangy tea. And Gongfu Cha got picked up by Whole Foods, and then once it goes to Whole Foods, it gets distributed everywhere, and you see it at Walmart and Target and whatnot. And you probably know it by its name of kombucha. And that's what we know as kombucha. And so, ironically, actually, the direct translation of this tea would be Kung Fu tea. And so, but there's another organization that has already established franchises supplying everyone with a tea that's actually a misnomer, a misunderstanding of the cultural implications of what this Gong Fu Cha is in Chinese. But fortunately, Kung Fu Tea has decided of all beverages to make bubble tea, so all is forgiven. But kombucha is this fermentation process. And in this fermentation process, what does this have to do with sweet wine? Well, it has a lot to do with it. If you want to make the balance between sweet and carbonation, if you want it to be sweet, you don't let it ferment too long. You adjust the time. And so you don't let it stay too long. You extract it out of the solution early, and it's sweeter, but not very carbonated, not very tangy either. If you want it to be very rich and you want it to be really good kombucha, you let it ferment a little longer, there's more carbonation, there's more tang, and you get more of that powerful tangy kick. And those people who like kombucha and like the health benefits of it, they let it ferment a little longer. What does it have to do with the sweet wine? Is that these people are drinking sweet wine, and they're loving it. They, in a sense, they can't stop bringing it to their mouth. And this draws a picture of who these people are. These people are addicted to wine. They're drinking constantly. As a matter of fact, how do we know? How do you just get, they're just drinking sweet wine. How do you know they're addicted? Is that they can't even wait for it to fully ferment. And they finish their supplies, and they're starting to come out of their intoxication, and they don't like it. They're starting to feel. They're trying to numb themselves. And so before even waiting for the wine to ferment, they're starting to drink it because it has just enough to dull their senses, to intoxicate them. And this gives us a picture of the recipients, of these people that are hearing the prophetic word of Joel. These people are living, and we went through this earlier, and if you were able to hear the previous message on Joel, these people are God's people that were allowed to come back by God's grace. They were exiled during Babylon, but during the Persian Empire, they won favor in the eyes of the king, and they were able to incorporate and inhabit their old home. But it wasn't comfortable. It wasn't easy. They had to rebuild with swords on their sides, looking over their shoulder. So the quality of the workmanship is imperfect. Jerusalem is not in its old glory. As a matter of fact, when the call to come back and rebuild their own home, not everyone came back. Some of the Israelites are like, we're kind of doing well out here. We're kind of fine out here. Why would we want to go back to that? We've kind of established, we've mixed with the culture, we've assimilated, and it's not that bad. Why would we want to go back? And so these individuals are the people who faithfully came back and believed in God's inheritance, came back into the land, tried to rebuild in the midst of adversity, in the midst of their own people disappointing them. They came and rebuilt. They tried to regrow their farms and vineyards. They met with drought. They met with adversity from the enemies. They know on the perimeters of their nation and of their land, the other nations are gathering their armies ready to invade. And their hearts are heavy. This locust plague comes and just wipes out their farm, and they're set back for another year. And so what we see here are not these people who are just new Christians. These people are actually seasoned old Christians who've been disappointed, who have tried their hand at being faithful, who have tried being obedient to God's calling and purpose. And for whatever reason, whether it's adversity, whether it's from neighbors, whether it's just running out of energy, whether it's seeing that their hopes and dreams are just not meeting up to what they thought. People are shattered people. And they've run to wine to numb themselves, to comfort themselves. And God is taking that wine away from their hands. He's taking it from them because God is waking them up and saying, you are not going to just resort to drunkenness and numbing yourself to your pain and just going towards oblivion. There's a greater destruction to come. You are still not living perfectly in obedience to the land that I've given to you. That there is a certain heart of worship that's still missing in the way that you're approaching God. And this nation that's coming will take away even what little you have left. Wake up. There is still hope. Do not numb yourself. Do not distract yourself. Because there's this nation that's coming up, and this nation is fierce and ferocious. It's powerful. Its teeth are like a lion's teeth, and that description is meant to instill this idea that it seems like it was the very nature of this nation to be created, to consume, and to destroy. It seems like the purpose of this nation is just to wipe out. Just consume and move on to another nation to consume and just consume everything around them. We have reason to be uneasy. We live in God's world. And God is good and we are not. In fact, we are not progressing towards goodness. And our culture has only improved and polished living life with no regard to God at all. And living in this world and mixing with the culture and loving the world, and thinking that we can love the world and we can love God together is a lie. We must not let it seep into our lives. Judah must drop this distracting, disempowering comforts that's impaired their judgments. And Judah is being called to come back to their senses. And the funniest illustration that can come out of this is if you've ever seen Avengers Endgame. And there's a hero, and if you haven't seen it, it's okay, but you might be the only person in this room. But if you haven't seen it, it's okay. There's a hero. There's a hero that failed. He's been a hero for a long time. In a sense, his identity has always been a hero. He fails. And he's overwhelmed with guilt, with grief. And he decides to become a recluse. And he turns to beer and video games. He's approached. In that same sense, that approaching of taking away the thing that's intoxicating and distracting, and reminding a greater purpose, reminding your identity, and returning to your identity is what gets him out of the door. To put that away, to have a greater purpose. And there's a sobering thought, and that sobering thought was there's a greater enemy that was coming. Now that is a great work of fiction, it's very entertaining, but this is totally real. And if that illustration helps you, that's great. If it doesn't, don't worry about it. But Judah must stop their distractions, their comforts and habits that are causing them to be weak, to be frail. They need to stop choosing those things that's impairing their judgments. They need to regain their senses. When God speaks to Judah, he's also speaking to us. What are those things that are impairing our judgments? What are those things that's distracting us? What are those things that we're running from? What pain and disappointments and conflicts are we trying to run from and distract ourselves with because we don't want to process, because we don't want to think, because we've thrown our hands in the air and we don't know how we're going to solve these things? And instead of hoping those problems will go away, those problems are just reaching a boiling point and we're waiting for that pressure to just build up and explode in our lives. Is there another way? How do we wake up? God awakens his people. Whatever disappointments, whatever pain, whatever stress that's driven you to self-medicate, to the oblivion, it has to stop. God is speaking to you here. And what God is saying is that you can face your enemies. That withered soul in you can be renewed. But there is a process. And that first step is that the Lord awakens his people. And when his people are awakened, his people lament. Joel addresses the religious leaders, to lead the lament over the loss of true worship. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord, and the priests mourn the ministers of the Lord. Because the fields are destroyed, the ground mourns. That's covenantal language. Because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, and the oil languishes. Grain, oil, and wine, when you see these three together combined, it's not talking about farming. It's speaking about covenantal sacrifices that God commands his people, all his people, to do in order to live at peace with God, because God has said that he's going to live with his people in this land. God isn't saying, you know, I've got lots of property, I've got this vacation home, I'm not really using it. You guys have no home, go ahead and use it. And I'll just, you know, send me an email once in a while and I'll text you. God's saying, no, you who have no home, come to my home where I dwell, and I will dwell with you. And when you live in this land and you enjoy the fellowship and the food and the nourishment and the protection, what I expect from you is a relationship morning and night. And these are these sacrifices that God commands. He makes it very clear what those sacrifices are. Grain, oil, wine. Fruit of the land that they're living in. To demonstrate a recognition that God is blessing them. To recognize that God is in a relationship with them and that they are God's people. And these sacrifices are being dropped. These sacrifices are not being done. These sacrifices are not being followed in a worshipful way. And the priests should be the first line of people who are sensing that something is wrong with God's people, with the land. They miss it. They miss out. And the worship of God is missing in God's land, in God's home. Imagine you going home and all of a sudden your family just pretends that you don't exist. They walk around you. They set up a table for a meal and there's no setting for you. They go on vacation. They don't tell you. They don't invite you. It's this bizarre feeling. Your laundry's not getting done. It's just this weird sense. That's how many of us are treating God. Going around living life like God is not in the picture. And so what is the intensity of the lament that Joel is calling his people to lament? What is that intensity that God is trying to describe to the degree which is the right way to lament? It's heavy. It's hard to talk about. It's hard to prepare for. It is like an engaged couple, and that fiance loses her husband before they're even married. And all those hopes of a home and all those hopes of a family and all those hopes of living life together are completely shattered. And the question of why is this happening? God, why did you allow this? All those hopes and dreams of all that work and joy and finding finally someone that's compatible and loving and committed to you, and then losing that bridegroom. That kind of bitter lament is a taste. The lament and the intensity that Joel is calling his people to enter into, to finally calibrate their heart to the right direction. That this is tragedy. That this is bitter sadness. These are broken hopes. And this extreme sorrow is where you begin. And in that process, God is calling the priests to do a forced fast. Those sacrifices of the grain and of the lamb and of the wine and the drink offering, those are actually the ways that God provides for the priests as their daily life. That was their means of eating and living. And so by taking away those things, the priests are actually entered into a forced fast as their form of worship to awaken them, to remind them of the covenant between God and his people and of this land. God is, in a sense, reminding them, do you know where you're living in? Do you understand your role between God and his people? Do you know that there are blessings as well as curses of this covenant? And so lament. Lament that we live in a society where we are told that you can love the world and love Christ at the same time, and that is a lie. That's said by a pastor, Paul Washer. That there is no situation, no scenario where we will thrive by loving the world and loving Christ at the same time. We will be torn in different directions, and we will be tearing our heart, which is meant to be united, apart in two different directions. We'll be fractured and fragmented. Our mind will be fractured and fragmented. Our worship will not be faithful. And eventually we will love one and hate the other. The covenant, the law of God that the people of Israel were to have, was to have pure, undivided devotion to God. To practice righteous living towards their neighbor because of their devotion to God, because of their situation, that their safety and security, secured by grace itself, affects their mercy, affects their charity, affects their peace and unity with their neighbor. And they were to live in continual reliance on God in faith. In these three senses, Israel was being bankrupt. So priests, lead the people and lament. Lament. We talked about God awakens his people. When his people are awakened, his people lament. They see how great and beautiful God is. They see the covenant. They remember the God of their salvation, and they lament. And lament changes our heart. Very often, lament reorients our pride and shame. It affects our humility. Very often, people who hold to a prosperity gospel see lament as something to be avoided. Or maybe it's a necessary process to avoid lamenting in the future, but they don't choose to enter into a lifestyle of lament. They don't see the value of perpetually grieving and mourning sin and the failure of the worship of God. But actually, what we see in the text is that actually lament in and of itself is the goal. That while we live here on earth, and this is not the dwelling place of righteousness, we are called to lament. That lament is not needed to be avoided, but lament orients our hearts and aligns our heart to God. Humbles us. The lament sets our moral compass to the true north. We get a true sense of what is valuable and what is worthless. We get a true sense of what is good and what is evil. We get a true sense of what is righteous and what is sinful in the process of lamenting. How do you view lament as part of your spiritual discipleship? Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. God is speaking to those who are farming, the people who are working now. He's speaking to the broad generation, all the inhabitants of the land. O vine dressers for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up. And gladness. You know what they're doing? They're taking all these fruit, and they're showing a parallel. Gladness has dried up from the children of man. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't like pomegranates. The seeds are really small. It takes a lot of time. No big deal. I'm not a big fan of figs. There's too many seeds. These things, these offers, these threats, they don't do anything for me. This is a metaphor. In the beginning, it was talking about grain and sacrificial offerings. Wine, oil. But now it's expanding broader. It's not just your sacrificial worship that's being depleted and becoming hollow. Your very work will feel hollow. The very thing that you sweat and work on and you put effort into and you worry about and you strive in will become nothing. It'll cause you shame. It'll cause you guilt. And some people come and they look at this and they're exploring the Christian faith and they say, this is exactly why I have trouble going to church. This is exactly why I have issues with Christian faith. They're always about talking about how bad you are and you need to put your face into the dirt and always about putting people down, and then that's the way that you come to God. But if God is so great, why do you have to put people down? Can't you just worship God for being loving and loving and glorious as he is? Is he so petty? That's not the kind of shame that God is talking about. God, this is not a shame of self-worth or self-value that Joel, in a sense, God is calling his people. This is about recognizing and not taking pride in empty work, about coming to realization in the shame of your efforts, not in you yourself. As a matter of fact, this is an argument for your dignity and not about your worth as how much you can do. It's saying that you are so much more than what you can do. And as a matter of fact, you've been putting your efforts in the wrong thing, and these efforts have been empty, and stop pretending like they're something when they're nothing. That the success of this world and chasing after success, chasing after approval and control, chasing after power leaves you still hungry and empty, and stop pretending it's satisfying you. Accruing all that wealth, accruing all that power, accruing all that comfort. Come to terms, be humble, experience the shame of recognizing that you've invested your time and energy in the wrong things. There is a kind of shame that you need to realize in order to turn yourself around and stop forcefully marching forward towards oblivion. And so if you call that shame, or if you call that humility, or if you call that repentance, it's the same thing, but it's not meant to bring you down. It's meant to bring you to your right mind again. And so shame and guilt, be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers. It's not about them living in shame and perpetually in shame, but a kind of guilt that causes repentance. If your heart has been numb, if your heart has been hardened, if your heart has been just not feeling anything, have the courage to feel again. The shame you experience is not crippling and is not crushing. It will help you turn around. You are not over. But you cannot keep forcing and willfully going in the direction towards destruction. Recognize the futility of trusting in temporary comforts. And what happens? What happens when you're awakened? What happens when you lament and you grieve at the absence of true, spiritual, powerful, renewing worship in your life? What happens when you experience shame and you're saying, you know what? The shame of that has caused me not only to walk away from distractions of scrolling through my phone or the ways of how I worry and I increase my worry in order to have control over my life, or I try to work hard and spend my efforts in order to find validation and justification. Not only am I ashamed, but now I've realized that I have a distaste for these idols. Not interested in these things. I remember and I recall again the worship of God that I've enjoyed, that trust and an appreciation of just sitting in the awe of God's beauty in relationship with me, of realizing that I am a sinner and that I'm far worse than I even know when I look at the cross, but also seeing that when I look at the cross and I meditate on it, guilt and shame are overcome by mercy and love. That the more I reflect on it, I see the horror of my sin, but I also see even stronger the power of God's love and the beauty of Christ's sacrifice for me. It transforms me. You see, that kind of humiliation, of that being down in the dirt, as those who are exploring the faith always complain about. As a matter of fact, we were always down in the dirt in the first place. But when we come to our senses, we finally stand up and we begin to see that we're oriented the right way. We're not in the dirt anymore. We finally know which way is up. We know how to stand because of God's strength. And we realize that we are more sinners, more sinful than we ever know, but we're more loved than we can ever imagine. It gives us a new strength to be renewed and rise up again. To live in a relationship with God again, to talk with God again, to go to God morning and night, perhaps not with grain, oil, and wine, but with our devotions and our words, our praises and our prayers. You see, the humiliation lifts us up. Joel calls the priest to lead the congregation to mourn and lament. It's interesting, if this was about works, and this was about justification, if this was about putting your face in the dirt and then attacking you personally, then the argument wouldn't have been gather together and pray. That would be the last thing to do in order to attack your self-identity. If it was to attack your identity, it would say, go and do this. Go clean yourself up. Go get a haircut. Go shave your beard. Put your beard down. Put the PlayStation controller down. Go get a job. Go find some spouse. Go get some degrees. It doesn't say, go do these things. It says, stop. Rest. Rest. Stop. And because it says to rest and stop, and that is good news for us. That it's not about our work. It's about that we're to enter into this peace with God and to pray. We're to gather together. It's not meant to be private. It's not meant to be just this personal thing behind closed doors. We're called to gather together. And true lament and grace tuned lament that's worshipful gathers and calls people together. Let us weep together for our hearts, for our small groups, for our congregation, for our church, for our community, for our state, for our country. And we list out the needs and we list out the calling for this need for worship, this need for returning back to God. There's a sense of delight. There's a sense of resonance with praying with other people who have a like-hearted passion that want to stir other hearts to love God and worship God. And that's what the priests are called to do. They're called to pray. They're called to call these prayer meetings and prayer gatherings, and not just for these short prayers and saying, okay, now just pray and do these nice things and then clean yourself up and then God will accept you. It says just come. Not getting dressed up and looking better, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is incredibly humiliating and uncomfortable. It's what we modern day use for holding potatoes and peanuts and coffee. It's scratchy and uncomfortable. Not pretty, it's humbling. And yet God accepts that. Don't worry about pretenses, just come to God as you are. Pray through the night. Not just pray and just go through the formalities of looking sad and then God's going to bless you. Or like it's upon yourself to be motivated by guilt to save yourself. It's none of that. Pray through the night and rest and wait upon God to be active on you, to act on you, to bring renewal to you. That is good news for these tired, shattered people. Who have lost hope in renewal. God says, rest. This is the rest that I'm inviting you into. Rest and experience renewal. Consecrate this fast. Consecrate a time where you will refrain from receiving physical nourishment, physical comforts, and this you will discover you will experience spiritual renewal. Move out in a step of faith in knowing that you will be sustained and replenished to the point where you are overflowing with gladness and joy because of God Himself. You're getting God. And so you might be wondering, you know, I've been a Christian for a while. I've done church for a long time, and I have this secret list of broken dreams, of things that have shattered me, of shame, I've tried to fix myself. I've tried to get better. I've tried everything. If only I could do this perfectly. If only someone could teach me what rightly living in regard to God was. You don't know what my workplace is like. You don't know what my family is like. If only someone would obviously help me. If I want to be humble, but you don't understand, people look at me a certain way. If I suddenly change, if I start confessing with the people around me, I'm looked high upon. People are going to become disillusioned. They're going to laugh at me. I'm going to lose my status. If only someone could help me. I know that there's this distaste for the hollow promises of this world, but man, they seem beautiful. I know you try to tell me about how beautiful God is, but I can't really see it. And I'm constantly going back to my old habits, and I'm instantly regretting. Is there healing and renewal for me? What if there was something more than just a teacher? What if there is something more than just an example? What if there's something more than just a sign saying one way, but there is a road, and you walk on that road? What if it's better than a road, but there's a bridge? That bridge that gets you to the other side. What if we need more than a bridge? What if we can't even move? What if we need to be picked up and put into an ark in order to survive the storms that are coming into our lives? This is the difference between Christianity and the gospel with all other religions, with all other faiths. Now, all other faiths, at best, they say, clean yourself up and you'll be blessed. Or this is a five-step rule to getting your life into order. Or these are a list of standards, and if you adhere to these standards and you conform to these things, then good things will happen to you, and you can avoid lamenting and avoid suffering. But Christianity, only Christianity says, there is one that has suffered for you that did not deserve any of this at all. Took it upon himself and lamented perfectly. And God took on the form of man to be a proper sacrifice, to be the proper temple, to be the altar, to be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, to be the high priest, to intercede for us. If God is not at Jerusalem, then he will go to the right hand of God himself to intervene for you and me at this very moment. That is good news for us who are tired and shattered and weak. We think that one more lament will just cause us to unravel. But what we see is, to be Christian, we enter into lament. We practice lamenting because we know that it will not destroy us. It is not a threat to us. As a matter of fact, we cannot die. We cannot ultimately stay dead because we have a God who resurrects. And so as we die to ourselves and we die to the myths and believing the myths of this world, we're living and seeing and experiencing the truth of God's power. We're delighting in it. And with every idol that is replaced, more of our heart is won over to the worship of God. The question is, do you believe that God is doing this for you, that he is providing Christ for you to be the sacrifice, to end all sacrifices, so that no matter what nation, no matter what threat comes and is at your perimeter and is around you and surrounds you, you cannot be threatened? That all their threats and their lies have no power over you. Because you have the God who resurrects, you have the resurrected Lord, and you are hidden inside of him. And even death cannot stop him. And until you understand that you have been tucked inside of him because of his love and mercy, you cannot change and turn your life around. But behold, because of the resurrection, that life and that power is available for you. And when you experience that transformation, you desire it for others. You long to see proper worship. You long to see people stop hurting themselves and stop choking themselves with the wrong lies and the myths of this world. You call together prayer. You call to see the people in your community, in your family, in your own life experience renewal. What are the areas that we should be rightly disappointed with, that I should be grieving our hearts, in your own personal life, how you use your time, are we spending our money? When there's people starving in New Brunswick, how are we finding comfort and hope? How are the people around us experiencing comfort or hope, or starving or bankrupt of comfort, of hope? Pray to God that our hearts would be awakened. Release us from the distractions of our lives that are just intoxicating us and just messing around with our senses, and help us to lament and enter into lament, and not fear lamenting would weaken us, but actually lamenting would strengthen us. The humility would cause us to relate with people who are broken, as well as be able to speak truth to power. Like, delighting in the worship of God doesn't mean that we have to pretend that our lives are just beautiful and perfect so that other people would admire us and want to be like us, but experiencing lament and renewal so that people can see that there is hope for them and redemption for them as well. This lament is not just a call to Judah, to Israel. It is a call for us. It is a call to prayer and action for the very problems that confront us. God is speaking to you this morning. Listen to Him. Let Him work in your heart. For lament brings renewal to our lives. Let's pray. Merciful Lord, You have chosen us in Christ to belong to You, set apart from all others in this universe to worship You as our Savior. Lord, we confess, left to ourselves, we would still be Your enemies, strangers to Your love and compassion. Thank You that You rescued us against our wills. Yet, Father, we continue to sin against You day after day. And like Lot, we are strongly attached to this world. We would rather linger and enjoy the sinful delights that it offers than flee from it into Your presence and love. We take the best gifts that You offer in creation and we warp them into instruments of self-worship. Forgive us. We devote much of our lives to fantasy and romantic obsession, weaving stories and rehearsing images in our minds that make us feel loved and desirable. We confess all these things to You and we lament them. God, we pray that You would give us the ability to devote to You morning and night, and give to You what belongs to You. For You have won us completely, body and soul. So God, aid us to live according to the reality that we are in Christ and we belong to You. And that is the most safe, most beautiful, most wonderful place we could ever be. We thank You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.